Good evening. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Greetings from Odeby Evangelical Free Church. They asked me to send their special good wishes to you and are praying for me. And we pray for you from time to time. And so we're very thankful for our bonds of love and grace in the gospel. Our opening call to worship is from Psalm 72, Psalm 72 and verse 8 through to verse 11. You'll recognize the phrase in the first verse that I read that has been misused by many people at the moment in our world who know nothing about the land of Israel or what these verses truly mean. I think they're referring to our Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 72, verse 8. May he have dominion from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him, and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him. All nations serve him. Shall we bow and ask the Lord Jesus to help us to worship him? Let's pray. Father, we do bow our hearts before you now and thank you for gathering us together to worship the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We thank you that you are the one who delivers the needy when they call. You help those who are poor and in need of help. You help the weak. You save the lives of the needy, as the psalmists say. We feel like that. We feel needy. We feel we need help and strength. We face a real foe in the coming week in Satan. And without you being in us and with us, we feel helpless. So we come, Lord, with our sins, yes, confessing them to you. But in that knowledge that you are a God who freely forgives all those who trust in you. And we thank you that there is one on the throne this evening who is the Lord of Lords, who will one day rule even on a renewed earth, from the river to the sea, to the ends of the earth, and all nations shall serve you. And your glory will be seen in all the earth. So help us now to praise you with hearts that are glad that you have saved us and you have a wonderful purpose for us. We ask it through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. 273 is our opening hymn. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. Let's stand if we're able to sing 273.
Oh,
have the notices now. Thank you.
What a glorious hymn. And more blessing than our fathers lost, we got through the Lord Jesus Christ and being reconciled to him. Well, good evening, everyone. It's lovely to see everyone here, and do welcome you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a very special welcome to Stephen Green. Stephen is an elder at Oadby Church, and he'll be taking the service for us this evening. So thank you, Stephen, for coming, and please take our love and greeting to our brothers and sisters at Oadby Church. So we pray that you will pass those on. And as you mentioned earlier, that you do pray for us, and I can say that we pray for the fellowship at Oadby too, and is supporting each other in prayer and in love. So carry on, that's what I'll say, praying for each other. Our notices for the coming week, we would appreciate very much for your prayers on Wednesday. We as meet as elders, and so this time we'll have a 25% or 30% increase in our eldership. This time we got Kenny joining us, and we thank God that you are joining us, Kenny, and we look forward to working together with the gospel. We thank also God providing for us Rich and Harley too, and we thankful to God for you men and coming to serve the Lord at Little Hill Church. So that's on Wednesday. Then on Thursday we have warm space at 10 o'clock, and then 4 to 8 we have mainly for prayer. And we got a visit from Andrew Dudgeon, platform 67. So do please pray for him, and pray that God will use him. Then on next Sunday we have a 10:30 service in the morning where Josh will be speaking and bringing God's word. And in the evening, it's not going to be at 5:30, it's at 4 o'clock, and service, and we're going to have a baptismal service. So we have three people who are shown an interest. They're believers, they trust the Lord Jesus, and they want to be baptized. So that will happen next Sunday. Could you please pray for them? So it's Vinu, and then Lauren. I'm trying to think of, MJ. See, that's what happened with getting old. So please remember them in your prayers and bring them before the Lord. So pray for that also. And week on Monday, we have our next historical lecture, and that's at 7:30. And Dr. Leslie Rowe has been going through the three Johns. So next one is John Bunyan, and that'll be at 7:30 week on Monday. So do please come and put a date in your diary too. And talking about date in the diary, could you put a date in your diary for the church weekend, which is 5th to the 7th of July? And do please pray for it, and pray it'll go well and deepen our fellowship together and our love for the Lord Jesus at the same time. So that's in July. So please remember these things in your prayers. Thank you. Thank you, Steve.
Scripture reading this evening is from Psalm 8. Psalm 8. Title says it's to the choir master according to the Gittith, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, How majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, your sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Amen. We thank God for his true, inerrant, and living word. We'll sing together our second song, Jesus is King, and I will extol him, give him the glory and honor his name. Great High Priest, as well as our King, let's come before him now and pray. I'm so glad again, Lord, to come into your presence as your people and seek your face. Lord, we've already enjoyed the beauty of your creation. We've been thrilled again by the blossom and sunshine and warmth, and so thrilled to be your children. We thank you that we can come knowing that though this world is creaking and groaning and passing away, yet we have a heavenly home. We can come to you, our great high priest and apostle who's in the heavens, and adore you and know that we have a great hope that is gone for us beyond the curtain. Our King Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father and there reigns for us and pleads for us and rules the universe for us. And so We come with confidence, a holy boldness that you've given to us. You've told us to ask, and it will be given to us. We do especially ask, Lord, that you would bless the preaching of your word throughout our land and throughout the world. Thank you that we can see you're at work in different nations. You're building your church in wonderful ways that we long would happen here. We know that you've done it in the past in our land. Ah, we just cry to you for a great change to be made amongst our people. Humble us, Lord. Remind us of the blessings of the past that we've enjoyed as a nation. And as we think about elections gone by and elections coming, we pray that you wouldn't give to us a government that we deserve, but that you would give to us a government that you can use to accomplish your purposes. We pray for our churches that we would be ready in these dark days to take out the light to the people. Thank you for all that will go on in the life of the church this week. We pray that you would attend each meeting, each gathering with your blessing, your Holy Spirit, and that through these events that we hold, bridge building, some of them directly speaking your word, we pray that there might be an earnest seeking after the Lord, that people will be saved. How wonderful to know that there'll be baptisms here in this place next weekend. Oh Lord, send many, we pray. We long for that to happen, even in Oby as well. And thank you that the ascended Lord has given gifts to his church, gifts of deacons and elders. And thank you for the blessing of new church officers for the church here. Oh Lord, fill them with your spirit. Pray that their work would be a joy and not a burden as we support them, as we cooperate with them, as we talk to them. Pray that they would hear the voice of your people as well, and that together we might serve you in whatever way you've called us. I'm going to do that, Lord. Probably most of us on Tuesday, as we go back to our various callings, we ask that we would be ready to give a reason, an answer for the hope that we have within us, and do that with gentleness and respect. Lord, we do pray then that you would help us as we turn to your word. Without the Holy Spirit, we cannot understand these things. Sanctify us, Lord, by your truth. And we pray that, Lord, we might be helped to know how we can serve you better in the days ahead, how we can conquer sin, how can we resist the evil one. Oh, Lord, then send forth your Spirit upon us now. Continue with us. And bless your people, for we ask it through Jesus Christ, the one who gave himself for us on the cross and rose again victorious. In his name, we pray these things. Amen. Before we turn to the word again, let's sing a third time. 277 in Christian hymns, but above there for me now. Lamb of God, thou now art seated. It's because he died on the cross and there conquered the evil one that we are able to come and worship him today. Lamb of God.
Amen.
Turn with me then to Psalm 8. I'll tell you the verse I'm going to concentrate on in a minute, but what about you? I thought it was good to see King Charles back in action after the absence recently because of his cancer. I don't want to make any comment on royalty or anything like that. We don't know the state of his heart. We believe he's sympathetic to Christian things. We need to pray that he would come to know the Lord as his personal saviour. But I like the man in many ways. There was a lovely picture of him. I don't know whether you saw it in the newspapers, of him holding the hands of a fellow cancer sufferer in a treatment centre. Talk about empathy. The king knew from experience what they were going through. See, it's actually a year since his coronation. For me, the most poignant moment was when he was standing in front of the throne and his cloak was removed. And he stood there, bareheaded, in a simple shirt. Just a man, like one of us. But then came the crowning. After being anointed with oil, he was bedecked with royal robes, and that magnificent heavy crown was placed precariously on his head. The vibrant colours and the glittering gold and jewels that shone out meant, I think, to symbolise the weighty glory and honour being invested in him as king. What a privilege is his, and what a responsibility. And King David, who wrote our psalm, often thought about that. How God took him from being a shepherd boy in Bethlehem to being crowned king of Israel. But who is David referring to in verse 5 when he says, "Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor"? It includes David, I think. But in the first place, though not in the primary or most important place, the hymn in that text is talking about mankind. It's talking about human beings descended from one man, Adam. They have been crowned. I want us to think about that. I've got 4 points. And I think the first thing that David is thinking is, what an honor. What an honor to be crowned. We're going to look at how God has honored man in a minute, but you know, any honor is amazing when the psalmist thinks about the one doing the honoring. It's God. If you look at the ESV, it recognizes that by using the little word yet that refers back to David's words in verse 3 and 4. Yet, despite man being human, yet he's been crowned. Who would you prefer to receive an OBE from? Would it be the Lord Lieutenant of Leicester? Or would it be the King? Well, we've received an honor as human beings from God himself. What led David to think about God? We don't know when David wrote this psalm. Charles Spurgeon calls this psalm the Song of the Astronomer. Is he perhaps sitting out on his rooftop palace, the balcony, in those days before light pollution? You know, you could go out at night and see the stars so very clearly. Verse 3 then says, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place." Then any honor from you, God, is amazing. It doesn't tell us in these verses exactly how God made the heavens, how God set them in place. And by the way, he didn't just fling them into space. as one song puts it. And he didn't just oversee the process of creation. He was intimately involved in it, as if his fingers were deftly and carefully at work in every detail. And King David is thinking as well, this great God made me. I don't know whether you've ever seen reproduction or picture of the artwork called Creation. It's by Michelangelo. And it captures something of this in his painting. It's on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel in Rome. And although David says that creation is the work of God's fingers, of course God doesn't literally have fingers, but in Michelangelo's painting, he does. And God reaches out his finger. And man, who's just been created, reaches out his hand to him, but their fingers don't quite touch. And one of the things I think Michelangelo was saying is that God, who always existed, is separate from his creation. So we don't believe in pantheism. God isn't in everything. And yet God honors us. It says, you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings or angels. If you've got the ESV, you'll notice that it has an alternative translation at the bottom. God has honored mankind by making him a little lower than God. Men and women are crowned with glory and honor to reflect the glory of God. And that supports the Bible's teaching that God created men and women in his own image, didn't he? To be like God. To know things, to think, to be creative, to relate to each other, and supremely, to know God. So Adam and Eve walked with God and talked with God in the Garden of Eden. They had a relationship with God. And David is thinking, I know this God, and he knows me. What an honor. And he goes further in verse 4. When I think of who you are, O God, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man that you care for him? Think about what man is. What is man? I'm sure you've heard this before, but we're told a typical 70 kilograms man contains enough carbon to make 9,000 pencils, enough phosphorus to make 2,000 match heads, enough fat to make 7 bars of soap, enough iron to make a 2-inch nail, enough water to fill a 45-litre or 10-gallon drum, and maybe a few other bits as well. And if you went to buy these materials from the shops, it might cost you less than a few hundred pounds. Some scientists tell us that's all we are, just physical matter. But to God, we're worth infinitely more than that, because we have a precious, never-dying soul. This God cares about us, is concerned about us. That word mindful means God remembers us. We're going to see in a minute that instead of bringing God honor, we've brought shame on God because of our sin. Of all people, David knew that. And yet in Psalm 103, David could say, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He's mindful of us. He's sympathetic. And he still thinks about all men and women and girls and boys. He's mindful of every single one of us. He knows us. What an honor that is, to be known by God. And he cares for us. The word in the Authorized Version is the word visit. When you visit someone, it shows you care about that person. We spent quite a while in the USA, and they use the expression, "I'd love to visit with you." And they simply mean they care enough about you to want to spend time talking with you, to honor you. What an honor, then, to be crowned with God's glory. My friends, if you look for honor and esteem in the world, you'll be bitterly disappointed. You can have 1,000 Facebook friends, 1 million likes, but they can diss you in a minute with a click of a button. When Adam and Eve felt so ashamed they disobeyed God's instructions and tried to hide from him, God pursued them. God appealed to them, "Where are you?" And it's because God is proud of his handiwork. He loves his own image in man, distorted though that has become. So he comes looking for us. And I want to say to you tonight, God still likes you. He does not like your sin. As we'll see, God is angry with our sin. He hates it. He hates it when you try and avoid him and don't listen to him. But he likes you. He wants to honor you because he made you. In Isaiah 66, verse 2, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be. But this is the one to whom I will look, or the one I will esteem or honor, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." And that leads me then to actually talk about the thing we need to be contrite about or sorry about. So first of all, what an honor. Secondly, what a shame. As we read this verse in verse 5, what a shame. Our crown of glory and honor has, to put it mildly, become tarnished. Think again of that painting which Michelangelo painted in the Sistine Chapel. Remember, God's fingers and man's fingers don't quite meet. And I think Michelangelo was describing the rift between God and man. For instead of listening to the creator of the universe, Adam and Eve listened to God's enemy, the serpent, who was the devil in disguise. Satan loves to take things that God deems good and honorable and twist them. He tries to make God look bad. Satan says, as it were, "Look at what a mess your so-called honorable people have made of this world. Shame on them. Shame on you, God," says Satan. But the devil is to blame. And we also are to blame. Let's take an example. Take, for example, the honor which God has bestowed on human beings in verse 6 to 8 of our psalm. "You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet." There's another honor. God has honored human beings with a sacred duty to be fruitful and multiply. In particular, to look after the world, to be God's stewards or managers on his behalf and make sure it remains fruitful. What a great honor that is. What a great responsibility. King Charles, as we know, has been at the vanguard of warning us about the way we've been exploiting the earth's resources and spoiling it. It's very interesting. I came across this quote from a former Prime Minister, Mrs. Thatcher, no less. She said this: "We do not have a freehold on our world, but only a full repairing lease. We have a moral duty," she says, "to look after our world and hand it on in good order to future generations." What a shame that we've blown it. So on the one hand, I think it's important that as Christians we don't dismiss these concerns that people have about our planet. We mustn't think, oh, well, God is going to destroy the earth one day anyway. We're going to heaven. There'll be a new earth. No, Christians need to show an example of the way to use resources God has given to us. We need to be at the forefront of those caring for our planet and promote a just distribution of the earth's wealth. But on the other hand, we mustn't be railroaded into panic. Whilst we mustn't be climate change deniers, we surely concur with Isaac Watts' sentiment in his hymn. He said this, "I sing the almighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. There's not a plant or flower below but makes his glories known, and clouds arise and tempests blow by order from his throne." We believe, don't we, that he's got the whole world in his hands. If you cast your mind back to the coronation, King Charles held a golden orb in his hand to symbolize that God is sovereign king over all the earth. Christians are not anti-science. We believe God created the world to work according to scientific laws, but we must trust in God and not in scientists. This is where, again, we've brought shame. We've trusted scientists rather than trusting in God. And another shame is that our young people and older people too believe that our future is in our hands. No. The shame goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden when we all in Adam turned away from God. And God sounded an alarm then. Because of man's rebellion, God cursed the ground. There's a wonderful hymn by the Welsh hymnist William Williams. He put it like this. "In Eden, sad indeed that day, my countless blessings fled away. My crown fell in disgrace." William Williams based his hymn on words written by Jeremiah in Lamentations 5. It says this, "The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned." So there we are, in the great task God has given to us, the honor of looking after the planet. We brought shame on ourselves and dishonored God. But the mercy is this. It doesn't have to be the end of our crown. It may be tarnished, it may be in the dirt, but God has not given up on us. It would dishonor his own name if he were to write off mankind. And that's why the conclusion of the psalm repeats the opening refrain, "Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." For we still bear God's image, distorted though it is. And he still loves the world. God is determined that his glory will fill the earth as the waters covers the sea. This is what gave Jeremiah great hope at the end of the book of Lamentation. He prays, "But you, O Lord, despite the fact that we've blown it and brought shame, you, O Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures to all generations." And then he prays this, "Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew our days as of old, unless you've utterly rejected us and you remain exceedingly angry with us." Well, in order to be able to answer a prayer like that, David, I think, thirdly asks us to consider this. Thirdly, what a man. What an honor, what a shame, but what a man. Verse 6 says, "You put everything under his feet." Now that may have been true for Adam, but as we've seen, it's certainly not true for Adam's seed. Everything isn't under our feet. The thorns in the ground are still our enemies. Satan is our implacable enemy. And our worst enemy is our own stubborn will. But John Henry Newman put it very well in his hymn, Praise to the Holiest in the Height. He said this, O loving wisdom of our God, when all was sin and shame, he, the last Adam, to the fight and to the rescue came. There's another man. There's a man who visited us. Verse 2 of our psalm is talking about him, isn't it? Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength or praise because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. I'm going to prove it relates to Jesus in a minute. Let me just say it's worth mentioning that some writers think that David has himself in mind here in verse 2. Is he remembering himself sitting under the stars as a boy, looking after the sheep and feeling small when he thinks of God's majesty and then recalling his confrontation with Goliath? 1 Samuel 17, he looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. But then God turns David's apparent weakness into strength, and he routs the Philistine army and silences Israel's foes. He says, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. That may be a true interpretation, but what convinces me this refers to Jesus is that verse 2 is quoted by our Lord himself. In Matthew 21, verse 16, you can perhaps look at it a bit later. It implies that David was writing about Jesus. If you recall, Jesus is riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. He's entered Jerusalem. He's overturned the tables of the money changers. The kids were shouting out praise. Hosanna to the Son of David. The children weren't a bit intimidated by the grim-faced Pharisees who were indignant. I don't know if they had placards saying, not my king, about Jesus. And they're not a bit concerned about praising Jesus as king. Charles Spurgeon again quotes a letter of George Whitefield describing the persecution when he first started preaching in Moorfields, London. He said, I cannot help adding that several little boys and girls who were very fond of sitting around me on the pulpit while I preached and handed to me people's notes, though they were often pelted with eggs themselves and dirt thrown at me, never once did they give way. On the contrary, every time I was struck, turned up their little weeping eyes and seemed to wish they could receive the blows for me. God make them in their growing years great and living witnesses for him who out of the mouths of babes and infants perfects praise. I think George Whitefield and Mr. Spurgeon also believe that verse 2 here refers to Jesus. So let me ask you, is that what you feel when you read this psalm? What a man, Jesus Christ, what a man. And the writer to Hebrews has no hesitation applying it to him. It is worth turning to Hebrews 2, verse 6 to 9, because he quotes Psalm 8. Hebrews 2, verse 6, it has been testified somewhere. I love that. He knew it was a psalm of David, but he just couldn't recall chapter and verse. It's been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he's left nothing outside his control. At present, We do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. God showed how much he cared about us still when he sent his son to visit us. He became a real man without ever ceasing to be God. He was thus made a little lower than the angels. And he walked with men and women. He held their hands, sympathizing with them. Yeah, and he wore a crown, but it was a crown of thorns and humiliation. For thorns represent the curse of the ground which he bore for us. Hebrews 2 says he tasted death for everyone. That means he really experienced it. He really died. But he died the death that you and I deserved. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah! What a savior! What a man who became a savior. Do you believe these things? Remember, I just quoted William Williams' hymn. Look, listen to how he finishes his hymn. In Eden, sad indeed that day, my countless blessings fled away. My crown fell in disgrace. But on victorious Calvary, that crown was won again for me. My life shall all be praise. Faith. See the place and see the tree where heaven's prince, instead of me, was nailed to bear my shame. Bruised was the dragon by the sun. Though two had wounds, there conquered one. And Jesus was his name. Can I ask you, have you ever come to a point in your life of bowing the knee to King Jesus? Have you kissed the Son yet? Have you said sorry for all your past rebellion? Have you thanked him for dying for your sins? He wants to clothe you with his royal robes. He wants to put a crown of honor on your head. He wants to free you from bondage to your sins. And if you've never before put your faith in Jesus Christ alone, well, you could pray something like this. The words of a hymn. Out of my shameful failure and loss, Jesus, I come. Into the glorious gain of the cross, Jesus, I come to you. To humble yourself, fall on your knees and say, Your Majesty, Your Majesty. What a man. And then finally, what a prospect. What a prospect. There's going to be a crowning, a formal crowning. Jesus was only made a little lower than the heavenly beings for a time. Jesus rose from the dead, didn't he? He was crowned with a new glory of honor as the God-man. This is what you looked at when you looked at Philippians, wasn't it? Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. And when Queen Elizabeth died, King Charles immediately became king. That is called the ascension or the accession to the throne. And so there is now a man in heaven ruling the earth, conquering dominions, bringing many sons to glory, seizing back from Satan all things that rightfully belong to God, until the day when all things will belong to him and he'll fill the whole universe. And so in the meantime, we have the honor of serving him now. Because he's king now. John Newton put it like this, Christ has taken our nature into heaven to represent us, but left us on earth with his nature to represent him. When Jesus has honored you with his mercy and his love, and you know your soul is safe, you've got a whole new mindset, haven't you? And so we want verse 9 of our psalm to be fully true. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, amongst all peoples. That's what we want. You'll want to serve him wherever he sends you, whatever he asks you to do, because you want him to be honored and glorified. I don't know whether you've ever heard of the missionary Henry Martin. Henry Martin was working amongst Muslim people in Persia. And one day he saw a drawing of Christ. And Christ was catching hold of Muhammad's garments. And Christ was bowing to Muhammad. And somebody asked Henry Martin why he was so distressed, why he was actually in tears. This is what he said. I could not endure existence if Jesus were not to be glorified. It would be hell to me if Jesus were always thus to be dishonored. And that's why we want to honor this man. And we do know that we have a long-term prospect, don't we? One day, King Jesus is going to be publicly crowned, universally acclaimed. It won't be just a year later. It might be hundreds of years from now. We don't know. It might be this week. But Philippians again, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What a prospect before us if we're saved. One day we're going to rule in the new creation with him, co-workers, co-heirs with him. We're going to look after the new world properly and efficiently and righteously. And what about the prospect that all his people are going to receive crowns and honors as well? Paul could say this in 2 Timothy. I have fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. Now there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who've loved his appearing. Think of that. If you're looking forward to Jesus coming back, you're looking forward to a crown of glory. But you know what is the most thrilling prospect to me? Seeing Jesus, seeing him, this man, this God-man, and giving him the glory. Receiving our crown and honor will be like a winning athlete who's just won the race. He's just received his trophy and is lifting it up. And the cameras zoom in for the interview. And they say, they often do say this, don't they? This trophy really belongs to my coach. Belongs to my parents. Couldn't have done anything, any of this, without them. And that's just what the Apostle John saw happening in heaven. The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and have their being." We could have sung this song. So, all within me cries out in praise. Your majesty, I can but bow. I lay my all before you now. In royal robes I don't deserve. I live to serve your majesty. Let's do that this week, shall we? Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you for sending your son into our world. You didn't give up on our world. For your purpose was that our world, renewed, redeemed, should contain a people who loved your son, gloried in him. And so we thank you that you have restored us. We are crowned with the glory and honor that belongs to you, that we want to, as it were, cast at your feet and say, you are worthy. You are the one that have done it, Lord. And we say thank you from our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn then is Name of All Majesty. We'll stand and then remain standing for the benediction. Name of All Majesty, fathomless mystery, King of the angels, by angels adore. Power and authority, splendor and dignity, bow to his mastery. Jesus is Lord. I'm going to say next, say amen with me at the end. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen.